So can we do the, do you need some apples, Emily? So we're gonna go over the one that just, so we're all set for practice. Thank you so much.
Are you good, Don?
Are you, do you need to go over anything or? Okay.
I've never heard any of these songs anyway, except for In Christ Alone.
Really? Oh, okay.
Oh, you really threw you under the bus.
Through the house.
Tears and shame. Worship team is going to come on up and join us this morning. We've got lots of people joining us this morning. We are, if you look around you, we've got lots of visitors today. We have Palmer Church of God, our meeting with us in this body today. Fairhill Church. We just finished up the week at family camp, and so we decided to come together as one body and worship together in this house today. We also have Juno. Safe Harbor, their congregation is joining us via Facebook Live. So, good morning, Juno. We're just super excited to have everybody with us. So, I'm going to start with a scripture today. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Will you stand and worship with us, please?
Oh God, let me not forget to you're wonderful.
Open wide, blinded eyes, giants fall.
Power to save.
set every darkness ablaze, but Jesus.
Amen. God, we thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your promise, for your steadfast love that never changes. As we move through change, we move through loss, grief, celebration, all of the ups and downs of life. God, you are our constancy. You are our constancy, and we can come to you because of the work of your Son. Because in love, he laid everything down. A perfect sacrifice. And he crushed the power of the grave. Thank you, God, for your redemptive work. We see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. Jesus, thank you. Thank you.
In Christ alone. Through the fiercest drought and storm.
next song. It might be new to you. It's called Let There Be Light. It's by the same people that wrote the Mountain one we did earlier. If you don't know it and you want to sing along, then go for it. if you're more comfortable just listening to it, let it be your prayer. There are places in all of our lives where we need his light. So that's what we're inviting. Let there be light.
let there be light. Just one word and I am changed. Come and have your way.
Amen, God. That is our prayer. In humility and untold gratitude, we invite you. We surrender to all that you have. Come and have your way. Your light dispels the darkness. It silences the fear. It silences the enemy and his accusation. Because you speak life. You speak purpose. You speak belonging. Because of Jesus and what he has done, I can say, I am a blood-bought daughter of the living King. And with that comes specific privileges. Only because of you, God, we can enter boldly the throne room. God, let us receive your invitation. God, for those that are here, I don't know the hearts here, but you do. And you are always seeking. You are not willing that any should perish. God, let us hear you. Let us hear your voice and let us respond with obedience, humility, and surrender for a love that captures all of time. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Awesome worship, by the way. It's really cool to stand up here and not even be able to hear yourself think. It's really, really good. Just a couple things before we get started. Down the hallway, second door on your right, is a room that's kind of set up for moms if you want to take your kids there. But we are a church that we love crying babies. So you don't feel like you got to take them out. We are good with them being here. We don't have any breakout for children, so you get to be with us and listen to Pastor Dave speak this morning. Because we're a family here, amen?
Amen.
That's good. It was an awesome week. So if you missed family camp, you missed out. I'm just saying, you missed out big time. But there's good news. We have recorded everything all week long, so you can see the morning sessions, the evening sessions. They're all there on our websites, and I think we even, did we post them to the other churches, Nick?
No.
All right, well, we'll give them to you if you want them. Anyway, you'll be able to go, you can go to our website and look at them. But anyway, our Facebook page or wherever it is. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's why I have Nick. So, Facebook, there you go. Facebook, there it is. So anyway, you all get to have the opportunity to hear Pastor Dave if you haven't been with us this week. And it's been a real joy, and we've had a lot of good times together. And it's funny, it was interesting this morning, and I don't mean this to be in a bad humor, but you'll see he's got a good sense of humor. But the song that was running through my mind this morning was Only a Boy Named David. And that's not in a childish way. Because there's a boy's heart in this gentleman. There really is. And if you think about who David was in that moment when we sing that little kid's song, only a little boy named David, only a little sling.
Hallelujah.
But what did he do with that? God used it in a mighty way. And God is using Pastor David in a mighty way to speak to us this week. And I pray that you came with anticipation to hear what Father would say to you. I'm going to have to be quiet because I'm going to start preaching. So, Pastor David, come on up and share what Father would have on your heart for us to hear this morning.
Thank you. Good morning to you, and I would, please. I came prepared for offering, and so put it back in my pocket for now. It's good to be with you. Actually, what an honor it is to be here with you today. And for those of the church that are visiting in this site, how good it is to be able to be together. I've enjoyed family camp this week. It was truly a gathering of family. And I've gotten to meet some people this week that I've been praying for. And it's just been just a powerful time for me in my life. Pastors and teachers will understand this, I think. Have you ever been faithful to the Lord in preaching or teaching and you feel like a fake. What I'm saying, I need to probably explain that a little more. In the fact that you know it's not your word, but you're the one who gets to speak it out loud. I mean, I get to be here this morning, and I get to share. I've gotten to share a few times this week, and each time I look there and think, Lord, you know, people come and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, and then I appreciate that, and I try to be very gracious because I already am so very, very humble. But I look there and I realize that, why it isn't my word. And so sometimes it just feels like I'm a little fake because his word goes far beyond me. So far beyond me. And if there's a limitation, it's not in God and it's not in his word. It's in the servant. It's the bearer. And I know that fully well. And so I think we can dismiss now. And I've gotten off my heart what was there at any rate. No, I want to say thank you to Pastor and to Devana for just your kindness and your graciousness. Yeah, Pastor Mark is gracious. For some of you, you might, after hearing me say that, you might need some counseling. But I want to tell you, I'm just so grateful there. Pastor JR, Pastor Steve, Pastor Mike, and so many others, how good it has been to be to be on site with this part of God's family this week. It's powerful. For those who were there this week, and you heard me say a couple of times, and I said it last night, but for those of you who weren't, I have this theological position that says we are one church with many congregations. And so when the larger expanse of the church gets to meet, what a treat that is. I mean, how powerful that is. And I'm a pretty simple guy, and so I just treasure the simple things. This morning I want to look at a favorite guy of mine in the scripture. His name is Joseph, not the stepfather of Jesus, but Joseph in the Old Testament. And in fact, the book of Genesis, chapter 37, if you have your Bibles. And this is a man who was wounded by his brothers and also by other people. And yet he rose above the bitterness, and he was blessed by God in the end. And I love this story. I just enjoy this story. I relate sometimes to this story so much. I want us to catch sight of this man, Joseph. And I'll try to be respectful to him this morning. I try not to refer to him as Joe, even though Pastor Steve knew him that way. Okay, I got my dig in, and so I can move on now. Now I feel genuine. Okay, now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Joseph was abused by his brothers. They hated him. Hate's a mighty strong word. I hear people say, I hate this, or I hate that. And in truth, most of us don't even know what the meaning of hate is. We really almost don't even know the feeling of real hate inside of us. Because hate, it goes beyond dislike. Hate, there is almost a commitment to absolutely despise something for it to be true hate. It is almost to the point where we just cannot bear the thought of viewing something or thinking of something or smelling something. I mean, it is a commitment absolutely against it that we think, I will not be moved. I don't mean that we don't want to go to that song this morning. But reality, that's hate. And most of us, when we say, when people use the word hate, we really mean, I dislike something. Because I don't know that you've spent the time to commit yourself to passionately dislike or despise something so strongly. The scripture in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, that is hate. His father had favored him because he was the firstborn of Rachel. And Rachel was just his dear, beloved wife. And so Joseph's 10 older half-brothers were jealous of the special treatment that his father gave to him. And so then Joseph worsened the situation by telling them that he had dreams that revealed that one day they were going to bow down to him. Now, if we didn't have a problem with a brother or sister and they came to us with that message, oh, good grief, how would you act? I mean, let's be honest. This morning, that'd be difficult. It would make you have a crazy hair day every day. And so the Bible says they hated him all the more because of the dreams and what he said. So they plotted to kill him. Joseph's father comes along then and he says, I want you to go check on your older brothers. They're out tending sheep at Shechem. Make sure they're okay. Jacob was kind of naive, I think. He should never, ever have put Joseph into that hostile environment. I mean, it had to show up. And Genesis then 37, verse 18, says this. They saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, ate him up. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Man, there's a nastiness in that. Then, can you almost feel that? Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. You know, when I was a kid, I remember we lived on the... I grew up in Wichita, Kansas. And yeah, Kansas, it represents heaven so well. In its majestic mountains. They're invisible to the human eye. But we lived on the edge of town. In fact, just a couple of blocks over were wheat fields. And sometimes there would be these packs of dogs. Probably they started out as somebody's pets, and then they thought, hey, there's Wilbur. Come on, let's join with us. Here's Zebediah, let's come. And, I mean, I'm talking about dog names of other dogs. And they became a pack, and they would run. There were probably three or four packs of dogs that ran around our neck of the woods there. No woods there, but our neck of the flat, bare land. And so, you know, but I remember them well. I remember getting off a school bus and starting to step down off a school bus step, and I looked up, and here comes this pack of dogs towards us. And I remember quickly stepping back onto the bus, and the bus driver shutting that door, and we stayed there until the dogs were gone. You know, dogs traveling in a pack of four or more are considered to be, I mean, maybe you have them out here big time, but they're, maybe you call them wolves out here, I don't know, but We call them dachshunds back there. But they can become extremely dangerous. And might I suggest to you that sinful people in mobs sink to the level of the lowest participant, even in churches. They begin to exaggerate and they begin to challenge. And then there is a fear of losing respect amongst their peers. And then awful things begin to happen, or they can happen. And then wicked people get together. Genesis 27, looking at verse 37, verse 23 says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead." Now, I think it shows how corrupt his brothers were that here they beat up Joseph. They strip him of his garment, his prized robe. They throw him into a cistern, not to be confused with brethren and cistern. They leave him to die, and perhaps he's in that cistern screaming out, hey, please don't leave me, or please help me, please. You know, I don't know what he would call out, but especially to his brothers who just beat him up and threw him in there. But perhaps he's there screaming for help, and they sit down to eat. I mean, I think, man, there's corruption there. I mean, there is true hate there. Many times God intervenes at just the right time if we'll wait. And it seemed like a coincidence that just at that time, here comes the Ishmaelites. Here comes and they're traitors. Traders, not traitors, traders. And they come by, they're coming by. Now, if they had been a half hour sooner, perhaps it would have been too early to save Joseph. If they'd come by a half hour later, it perhaps would have been too late to save Joseph. But instead, here they were. I've come to understand that even though God's timing isn't David's timing, God's timing is perfect. He is never late according to his schedule. So they sold Joseph to the slave traders in verse 26. The word reads, "Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother.'" Does that sound kind of dumb? We just beat him up. We just stripped him. We threw him into this cistern. And now we're saying, oh, but he's our brother. Our own flesh and blood, he says. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants, the Ishmaelites, came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him then to Egypt. 10 brothers, maybe I should say 20 shekels divided by 10 brothers, each of them got 2 shekels for their brother Joseph. And now put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. Well, he might not have had shoes on then. You think you've been hurt by people. I don't really know why the Lord's given me this message this morning. I have to trust him with it. But I believe there are people here this morning and perhaps watching from Juneau who you think you've been hurt by people. I mean, really hurt by people. And here's a boy Joseph, perhaps 17 years of age or so, he's always been protected by his father. But now his brothers assault him. They beat him up, and they attempt to murder him. And then they sell him as a slave. He's shackled, put in a pen. He's having to go to a place that he's going to eat food that he normally would have fed the animals. I remember at age 18 when my parents dropped me off at Anderson College for the first time. It's back in the dark ages, 1972, August the 28th, 4:30 in the afternoon. The longest I'd ever been away from home was during a summer working at our state campgrounds. Through the summer there, it was a great time, but it was only about 15 miles outside of town, outside of where my parents lived. And now, all of a sudden, I'm 750 miles away from home. I'm just getting over being really sick. I'm there because I bargained with my doctor to be there because he told me that I needed to go to class, eat, and sleep. And that's not fun. But I didn't know if I'd be back home by Thanksgiving. I didn't know, really what was going to take place. You talk about an empty feeling. I really had a hard time fighting back. I remember fighting back the tears when my parents drove away to go home. But here, Joseph is snatched away from his home, and there is no hope of ever returning. His only hope was that his father somehow would come and redeem him, but his brothers lied about him. Look down in verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it, and he said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Jacob, the father, the pop, is crushed. And now a lie has become a deliberate attempt to deceive. These brothers didn't say, "Your son is dead." They just arranged the circumstances. I mean, they had to work at this to arrange the circumstances so that the father would arrive at a false conclusion. What is the worst thing relatives have ever done to you? Don't answer me. Just want you to think. Because I dare say, if relatives have done something bad to you, I'm not raising a new memory. I dare say you think of that pretty often. I mean, if they've done something enough that really, really hurt you, most people carry that with them the rest of their lives. Hear me and hear me well. It's not God's plan. You can't blame it on God. We might try, but you think about it. It's there. Did they cheat you out of money? Did they belittle you? Did they physically or sexually abuse you? Did they turn your parents against you? Did they divide you from the people that you loved? When the people who should love you the most betray you, it scars you. It's more than just a wound. It's more than just a little paper cut. It wounds deeply. You can't get that out of your mind sometimes. But Joseph's abuse wasn't even over. "You're not done yet, Joseph." And so when he gets to Egypt, he's mistreated by his supervisors. He's taken out to Egypt. He's bought by a man named Potiphar. Even that is not even going to go that direction. It just is, what a strange name. But it's one that we can remember. On the surface, that sounded like a horrible, a terrible thing. He was purchased, and then he was promoted by Potiphar. Potiphar then turns around. He's the chief of the guards for Pharaoh the king. He's a military guy. He's a guy used to giving orders, a man who was brutal, who could execute people. But God is in the shadows here, and he's keeping watch over Joseph. Understand, he's never far away from you. The spotlight might not be shining on him, but he's there with you. He says by his son Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never turn my back on you. I might stand in the shadows, but I'm not far away from you. I will not abandon you. And that's what he was, and that's where he was with Joseph. What seemed like a horrible taskmaster turned out to be good, because Potiphar then recognized Joseph's talents, his abilities. He knew leadership when he saw it. And so he's able then to delegate authority. Genesis 39, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Whoa, is that something? And then he says, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Please note, Joseph could have moped around. He could have refused to cooperate. He could have demanded his own rights. He could have refused to work. He could have said, no speak a Egyptian. I'm not going to do anything. In fact, they could have found Joseph hanging by, here he was hanging around there. They could have found Joseph hanging out with the wrong people. They could have found Joseph just wasting his life and wasting away there. But in the words of a certain pastor, he said, Joseph bloomed where he was planted. He didn't feel sorry for himself very long. He went to work. He cooperated, used his gifts. He allowed God to use him there. Well, I'm going to skip. Just when it seemed like Joseph was at the top of the world, then bad things happened again. And so without going through all the details, he's demoted, he's thrown into jail, he's mistreated some more, he's doubted, they refuse him, they reject him. And then, though, when the need arises from the leaders, who do they go to? Joseph. Because God had equipped him, and Joseph was faithful. Here comes the drought. Crops are bad. They're gone. They're horrible. Who shows up for help? Joseph's brothers. They don't know to expect Joseph. Can you imagine what it was like when they walk in? At first, it doesn't seem like they recognize him. He has to introduce himself to them. I mean, the last time they saw him, he was pretty banged up by their own actions. And they pull him out of the cistern and sell him off, and that's been a while, several years now, and now here he is. He's healthy. He's kind of regal. They're not used to regal things in the sheep field. And so Joseph responds in grace and mercy. By the way, they did bow to him. The dream came true. Probably not the way that even Joseph had thought it would be. But the dream came true. I want to close with three things. Three lessons of life from Joseph. My dear friends, there will be times when people will mistreat you. Expect it. The Bible, from one cover to the other, promises that that's going to happen. It just does. It doesn't ignore realities of life. Sometimes you're going to be mistreated, not just for being you, but being whose you are. You're going to be mistreated not because you're Jacob's son or daughter, but because you are the daughter of the Most High God. You are the son of the Most High God. So I come back to, have you been hurt? There will be times when people will mistreat you. Expect it. Don't live for it, but expect it. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by people of the world. Even Christians are imperfect people. We make mistakes, and you could be totally shocked, or you can accept the reality that people are imperfect. And you're going to be wounded sometimes. You're not going to carry a chip on your shoulder. You're not going to wear your feelings on your sleeve, to use two phrases. I've told a lot of illustrations about various people, but I would tell you, I've known people in my life who came an inch of their life from being killed by people who lived lives of hate. Some of those people I've had the privilege of pastoring, and we've walked through woundedness at times. The thing that set them apart from most people is they came to a place where they were desiring healing rather than desiring revenge. And with healing comes forgiveness. With healing, there is an evidence of a grace and mercy of God that is beyond us. I told a story last night about how, oh man, I was really mistreated as a pastor one time. 10 years after I left there. 10 years after I left. I mean, my last Sunday there, at the close of a service, a guy stood up on a chair and said, "Hey, by the way, this is Pastor Dave's last Sunday with us. If you're going to say goodbye, you better do it now." That was my farewell. And then he got off the chair, walked across the room, came to me and said, "How soon can you turn in your keys?" Remember it well. Kim was there. Don't want her to, but she could testify that that is true. 10 years later, I get this telephone call. And it is, "Pastor Dave, can you ever forgive us for the way we treated you?" I said, "Oh yeah, I did that a long time ago." "You did? Well, how could you ever forgive us?" I said, "Well, it wasn't something I wanted to carry with me. And it was also God's will, and it's His ability. If I didn't forgive you or come to that place, then I was never worthy to be your pastor. And if I didn't forgive you, it would have eaten me up." I dare say in this room today, there are people who have been gnawed on. And the gnawing continues because you've not reached that point. You still act like, "Oh wow, what a shock. I was injured by someone. Oh, what a shock. Look at this." Well, remember, Jesus himself had people turn against him all over the place. You know, I decided that one of the things the enemy wants us to do is just to wallow in self-pity. Because, you know, for whatever reason that is there. But you see, if we can wallow in self-pity, it becomes, a place of living for us. And I view self-pity as being a symptom of death. When I was with you a few years ago at the Palmer Church on Sunday morning, I preached about death wrappings. And I think self-pity is a death wrapping. And Jesus said to the folks there, take off Lazarus' death wrappings and set him free. And I want to tell you, I think self-pity is a death wrapping that Jesus wants us to have stripped off of us so that we can be truly free people. Second lesson I see here is that bitterness will destroy you. Release it. You will be injured. Expect it. Don't live for it. Expect it. Know that it happens. The Bible tells us, and the Bible is true, that it's going to happen. Ask the Lord to build you up to be a person that can live in injury, so it doesn't set you off to just fall apart. But then secondly, bitterness will destroy you. You need to release it. People say, I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do. I'll sue you. 95% of churches that are sued in the state of California are by its own members. I don't think it's that far off across the United States. It's by people who want control or they've been hurt by somebody and they've got to find a way to find blame in someone else or to get even or to find some type of comfort in it. And the difficulty is they don't see that there's no comfort in that. Joseph didn't have that. The Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There comes a time, folks, when you say, I forgive. I think it starts with, I want to forgive. And maybe before you get there, the preface to that is, I need to forgive. Sometimes forgiveness is a process, but we'll never get there if we don't enter the process. Sometimes it is just, I know I need to forgive. This is going to eat me up. It's going to kill me if I don't. I need to forgive. Secondly, then, okay, to get that, then I want to forgive. And then it is being honest with God. God, okay, I forgive, but you're going to have to lead me through this. Because you forgave, you lead me in knowing how to do this. It's a process until some point in time you release it. But there has to be a desire. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to release. Last, faithfulness will reward you. Hear me. Faithfulness will reward you. Practice it. Practice faithfulness. When life is falling apart, when people hurt you, Satan loves to get two people into his pit or cistern. The one who does the wrong and the one who feels victimized and retaliates or maybe goes into a world of sin themselves. In my first pastorate, there was a man in the church there was not a believer, but he attended church. His wife was a believer. His in-laws were believers. And this man had an affair with a lady he met at a Carnegie how to win friends and whatever people. He met this lady there and had an affair with her. And she was a palm reader. And it just about destroyed their marriage. And so we started meeting together. The first time we met, I think I was still single. I was a single guy myself. And thinking, how do I work with marriage counseling? Oh, they should have wondered. But God's word goes beyond our experience. And so step by step, we just started. And we walked together. We had to meet 2 and 3 times a week at first, because any longer than that was too long for them to deal with it. So 2-3 times a week, and then twice a week, and then once a week. And then we came to once every 2 weeks. And God did a miracle in their lives. Both of them today are vibrantly serving Jesus. And their kids, their daughters, who were about like this, well, they were 3 and 5 at the time. They've called me and they've written to me and said, thank you for what you did for my mom and dad. How good it is to celebrate and to see my mom and dad living for Jesus. How cool that is. That's the faithfulness of God. But you see, he had, we'll call him Wilbur. It's not his name. Because I don't want to say, you know, his real name is Jack, so I'm not going to do that. But Jack could have taken that, or his wife could have taken that and gone into, I'm going to get back at him, and gone into a whole realm of sinfulness herself. And a lot of people do. And one day I sat with her and I said, have you been tempted to get back at him by doing the same thing? What's your answer? Not going to do it. There's too much to lose. And so I challenged her to practice faithfulness, even though unfaithfulness had been served to her. So for you and me, when someone is unfaithful to you in friendship, in business, on the church board, in parents with children, or whatever it is, I tell you, the enemy will come to you and say, hey, return in like manner to them. That's a good way to get back at them. But no, the way and will of God is for you, in the face of unfaithfulness, you practice faithfulness. And it will reward you. I don't really know where you are this morning. I really don't know why the Lord placed this on my heart. But I just really, I know he knows what he does, why and what he does, and when to do it. And this morning, there is a Lord God who was here ready to welcome you and me into his loving presence. A healing presence. A presence that can make you brave and courageous when you feel like the weakest wimp that ever lived. It takes courage to live for Christ. Hear me well. As days go further, it's going to require more courage of us than has been required of us yet. But today, understand that there will be a time when you will be hurt. Expect it. Understand that God has already planted seeds in you, if you will receive them, in preparation for hurt. It's here, and he wants it to be here. And so expect it. Understand that he knows and knows you fully well. Bitterness will just completely wipe you out. It will destroy you. And so there is that which I've shared with a few people this week. There is a need for us to continually live. And instead of collecting bitterness, we need to come before Jesus. And that needs to be something we cast at his feet. we release it. And you're looking at, I told you, pretty simple guy. And reality is there are many times in my life where I physically do this because it's a good reminder. It's a visible thing. It's something that engages my body, not just my mental capabilities, however they are. And are those times that when I recognize that I'm carrying something that is not of God, then I come before him and I offer that to him as my offering, because there is the offering. You see, he received he taught us by his going to the cross and to the grave and raising up from there that he receives our sin as an offering by his choice. And so here it is. Why should I carry around something he died for? He voluntarily died for that. And I need to do that. And there are people here this morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to do that. Physically say, here, Jesus, you died that I might have victory over this and that I would never be caught carrying this or collecting it. And Christians, I find, collect those things. And then we use them as weapons because we don't want to suffer alone. And so oftentimes we throw it at other people who aren't even involved so that we don't have to be alone. Please understand, it really is more blessed to give that than to receive it. But it isn't blessed of God either way. So we need to go like this, release. And then we turn there. I did this the other night. There is in the Old Testament the ministry of the clapping of hands. And I watched this a guy do this in Israel. And so I don't know if this is actually the way it was in the Old Testament, but the people of God would, after they prayed or after they were engaged there and somehow they'd met with God, they would do this. It's a physical amen, so be it. It's a release to God and a praise to him. Sometimes we need to do this and then respond, so be it. It is a physical amen. And then we come back and say, God, fill me with your presence. Fill me with that. Fill my hands and use my hands with what you desire. Recognizing that there might come a point in time when you're going to have to do this again. Because you see, that's a life in relationship with the Lord. And then practice faithfulness. There's a reward that God gives to those who are faithful. So today, I offer you what the Lord's placed on my heart. I don't know how he will use it. Largely, it's up to you. You and I have a choice. How are we going to respond to him? This morning, I don't really know how you usually do things here, and I care, but not a great deal. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But this morning, oh church, if we're honest, every single one of us here have been hurt. And at some point in our lives, hurt deeply. And there are people here that are struggling with releasing it. We're in every spectrum of this thing. And some here have known what it means to be healed and to release and to practice faithfulness and all of that. But this morning, I want to pray for you. Because it really is God's desire that we be healed and that we live as people who have been healed and are wise enough to know that painful times will come again. And the world is watching to see how we deal with it. And it becomes a powerful point of witness for us. Not for God to save us from pain, but to reveal himself to us. For just like Paul, when we are weak, then we are strong. And the world needs to see not a delivered people who are protected from every pain, but who become stronger in the Lord and in faith through it. And so this morning, whatever level of pain that you're in, or recovery from that, I'd like, if you're there in some fashion, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, because I'm there. As I've been speaking this morning, the Lord's kind of said, David, you remember this? That's still affecting you. I hadn't even thought of some of those things. Man, I hate that. Oh, I use that word. Hate. I really don't like carrying stuff that's not mine to carry by the plan of God. You shouldn't either. So I'm going to invite you. I just want to pray for you. Then I'll turn it back over to whoever's going to take it from here. But if you would stand with me, I just want to pray for you. Thank you. I knew you'd stand. Man, you see, all of us have been hurt. But he is Lord. He has risen from the grave and he is Lord. And through our actions of being healed and our faithfulness with him, in some ways, I view that as being falling on my knees before him, even if it's not physically, but in my life and in my walk with him, falling to my knees and declaring him to be Lord. Would you bow your hearts before a God who receives you in this moment and loves you dearly? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together today. Oh God, thank you for the wonderful worship that we had earlier and how you continue to work in us. You are seeing this morning part of your family, individuals admitting what you already know. And we're just being honest before each other, but before you right now, rather than running from stuff, Lord, we're just going to stand before you and say, here am I. And Lord, I pray for each one that is standing, and perhaps those that are not able to stand but are seated, and yet inwardly in their spirit and soul they're standing right now. And I ask, oh Father, that you would minister to their spirit, to their soul, that you would minister to their body, to their mind, to their emotions. And that, Father, you would initiate the healing that you desire to bring to them even now. Whether it be process or, Father, a time right now where they just miraculously say, here it is, God. I've carried this long enough. I know what it is. Here. Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way. That we would come, oh Father, to expect not only that hurt will come, but that we also know to expect that you will see every bit of that action, you feel every bit of that pain and that hurt. And Jesus, you died for us that we wouldn't carry the results of that destroy us. I pray, Father, right now that you would sow seeds of faithfulness first to you. And then, Father, faithfulness to be yours actively, even in the face of those who are unfaithful. God, we receive from you right now the blessing of your peace. Speak that into the life of everyone here, we pray, and in Juneau and wherever else. God, we cup our hands before you right now, acknowledging, Lord, that we're tempted to carry stuff that Jesus, you died for, so that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, we cast that at your feet right now. We dump that there. And then, Father, we honor you with empty hands and praise. That, Father, at casting it to you, it would really be that way. So be it. Amen. And then, Lord, will you fill our lives afresh and anew with your grace, with your mercy, with your love, with your forgiveness, and with strength. In Jesus' name, thank you for making each one of us courageous to live again as according to your will and word. There is no higher name upon which we call who has ever walked this earth than Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you all very much. God bless you.
I just want to close with a chorus that we all know pretty well. So I'm going to come up, Duana. Michael, you back there? Just come on up, Emily. Just Take Me In. It's a chorus we do here quite a bit. It's an old song. I think it really caps off what Pastor Dave has been speaking about this morning. So as we sing this morning, I pray, again, that's just a song of prayer. So you can stand, you can sit, do whatever you feel like Father wants you to do in these next few moments.
Past the outer courts, into the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face, pastored by the crowds of people, the priest to sing your praise, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am. To the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priest to sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found.
Father, may that be our heart cry this morning. We can do nothing unless you take us in. We don't have the right to go into the Holy of Holies without your cleansing, purifying blood. Father, that's a place we get to live. That's a place we get to reside. We get to reside in the Holy of Holies because of Jesus and what you've done. That is the good news that we get to share every single moment that we breathe. May we take that on in a new way from this moment on and live out how you would have us live our lives. Father, we are so grateful for Pastor David coming and sharing your heart with us this morning. May him and his family be blessed beyond what he can even imagine. And as he touches more lives with every time he is around people, may his, your love for them just flow through his body in his words and actions. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.